The reading will be taken from Psalms, the 51st chapter, verses 10 through 17. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you not desire sacrifice, or else I would have given it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise.
May God bless the reading of his word, church. Amen. I tell you what, I told him beforehand, if I knew it was him reading tonight, I would have picked something more difficult. He informed me if I picked something more difficult, I'd have to get another person to read. So, I'm glad it worked out, brother. You did great. You did great. I love him. He's a good man. He and Brother Gene Gooch are a mess, though, I will tell you that together. They are a mess. Every now and again, he'll tell me he can't hear me as if, you know, I'm letting him use that excuse. Now, I know he is not using it as an excuse, but when he tells me that, then I'll speak really loud to him just to see what he'll do. He usually gives it right back to me some way. So it is good to have Christian brothers and sisters. Would you agree with that? I love the church. I hope and pray tonight you love the church. There are a lot of people in your life that you will have, and some will come and go. And sometimes church members, your family, they'll move. It's just the way that it works. People come and go. People die. People get transferred to other jobs. But I will tell you this. I love the church. And I'm grateful tonight to be with you. I will say this. Mark mentioned about the small bus. I was at lunch today and Sonia went to Chili's. We went to Chili's. That's not a plug for Chili's. But we were there eating and Sonia came up to me and she asked about or told me that somebody or a couple people had asked about us taking a bus or we should have taken the bus. And I said, well, I'm going anyway. I might as well drive that bus as to go in my own car and everybody else go in their own car. And so if you're interested in riding tomorrow to the funeral for Don Williams' mother, the funeral starts at 10. So we're going to leave here at 7:30. I know it's early, but it's my understanding it's about a two-hour drive, and I would rather allow for any contingencies, but also to try to be there a little early. And then the burial is in Henderson, Tennessee, so the burial will not be there in Mississippi, and so we'll make our way home after that. Whether or not we eat or not is dependent upon the noise of the people in the bus with me as far as their hunger level. And so if you want to do that, we would be up for that too. But we would love to have you join us. The bus only holds 15, and so it'll be first come, first serve. So if you want to be here early, then I would encourage you to be here early. We'll be pulling out about 7:30. That's your call, though. But join us if you want to. We'd love to have you. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to get right into our lesson tonight, a continuation of the study dealing with the concept of road to recovery. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne tonight, we're grateful to have the opportunity to call you Father. We're grateful for the fact that you have sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross, and that you raised him from the dead, and that he lives to make intercession on our behalf today. Heavenly Father, we recognize as people of faith what's going on at the bigger picture. We don't know everything, but we know this much, that we have our advocate who's right there with you right now, and that he knows us by name, that you know us by name, that you know that we are yours. And Lord, for that tonight, we're grateful. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for being attentive to our prayers. And Lord, in the times of our lives that maybe the answers that we would hope to get are not delivered, Lord, please give us the submissive spirit to simply be willing to accept what your will is. And Lord, as we continually are transformed into your desire for us, as we continue to grow. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll use us in some way in our short time here on this earth. Because we recognize, Lord, even a life that is lived long on this earth is a short life in eternity. And so, Lord, please use us up in the brief time that we are here. We pray that you will be glorified by what we try to do for you. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to be long-suffering and patient with us as we continue to need forgiveness. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together once again today to worship you, to study your word, to sing songs of praise. For those who have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the avenue of prayer. Tonight I pray that I stay out of your way and that by studying your word we are encouraged, we're challenged, we're edified, and we leave here different because we have listened to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we began a study on the concept ultimately of repentance. And I simply entitled it The Road to Recovery. And I told you it's a four-part series, so tonight is part two. You don't get the entire seminar in one setting. So you really do have to piece together the various lessons along the way. But I do want to remind you, because it's been a week, the first lesson was entitled, You Can Come Home. And it was based upon the concept of the good Samaritan, the prodigal son, and the reality that no matter what that son did, no matter how far he went, that the father was still looking. And there was always the opportunity for that son to come home. But in order to come home, he had to have an honest evaluation of where he was. And sometimes in the road to recovery and then the subject of repentance, we will not take the time to honestly evaluate where we are. And sometimes it's because we're embarrassed. Sometimes it's because we're ashamed. And at other times, we do take evaluation, but we just can't bring ourselves to admit that we have bloody knees and that we have bloody hands because we've fallen down on this road called life. But the good news about lesson one was this, that the Father's always willing to receive back the repentant sinner. You can come home. That option is there. Tonight, we're going to take another step in that adventure and in this concept that we have entitled Road to Recovery by looking at a crucial aspect of that recovery. And it's in simply, I've titled Pieces to Put Back Together. You know, when you think about art, I've already told you I could go to the art gallery and be the guy that looks at it and sees a lot of stuff that kindergartners do. Some of the most expensive artwork, I look at that and I say, you're kidding me. I think I could do that, right? So I don't get art. I'll throw that out there immediately. At least not all art, I should say that. But what I do know is this, and I appreciate the ways that people can, what I believe, make mistakes, and then in the hands of a master artist, it be put back together in a way that looks beautiful. And so I show you broken glass. You think about stained glass, and you think about all the projects that you've ever seen with stained glass. Sometimes stained glass is like it was, I guess, when I was growing up and would go to my grandmother's house, and there were these little forms made out of metal that she had or made out of some solid form, and there were little beads. And I remember with tweezers putting those beads inside certain areas of that structure or that form. And the deal was when you got the beads in there, you would put it into the oven and you would melt the beads and they would form to whatever the structure was that was holding those, and then they would harden up and maybe all those red beads would turn into a red glass looking concept and all the blue beads would turn into a blue glass. And when you would take it out of the oven and you would let it cool down, you would have what was a stained glass concept. That's what it looked like. And sometimes that's the way stained glass projects are made. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about mosaics that you have seen. Mosaics aren't exactly the stained glass concept that I've just described to you. Mosaics are mixes and matches of variations of shapes and variations of colors. And what they do when they come together, they form a bigger picture. But in order to make a beautiful mosaic, what an artist will have to do is take a sheet of glass that may be red or maybe dyed blue or purple or green, and they have to break the glass in order to take it from one color to be able to put it into small pieces so that the master artist can take the small pieces and put it together to form something far more beautiful than it ever was as simply a red piece of glass. If you get to that concept, then you'll get to where I'm going tonight. And that's this. Sometimes, oftentimes, if God is going to put the pieces back together, then there has to be pieces that He can put back together. And that means this. We actually have to become broken. You know why some people don't come home? You know why some people spiritually never repent? You know why some individuals will live their entire lives without recognizing that they've veered from the path of God? It's because they fear brokenness. But I will tell you this, if anything you hear tonight, it is, brokenness is not the end of this story. It's what God can do with the broken pieces once the individual presents the broken pieces to God. That's the beautiful aspect of this story. And that's where I want you and I to understand tonight. And that is, how do I have that journey to brokenness? If I'm the one who's along that journey, I'm the one who recognizes I veered off from the path that God would have me to go. I'm the one who has walked the road away. Now I've got to walk the road to recovery. How do I start? Well, I want you to know this. When you think about that road to recovery, it begins with this idea of recognizing how blessed you have been. You know, when you and I think about David in the Old Testament, we're going to be spending some time tonight in 2 Samuel. So if you want to turn to the Old Testament, that's where we're going to be. We'll be there. We'll be in the Psalms. We'll be in that most of the time. But when you think about David, I don't know what comes to your mind. David would become king after Saul. And Saul was an individual that was selected by God. It looks at the very beginning that Saul was humble, and therefore God would appoint him to accomplish his will. He was the first king after the children of Israel would come to Samuel and say that they wanted to have a king just like everybody else. Samuel believes they've rejected him. God says, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And during the time period of Saul, the kingdom of Israel was a certain size. But with every successive king leading up to the divided kingdom, right? So you have Saul, you have David, you have Solomon, right? Those are the three kings that I will at least mention to you. What you find out is that there is a growth of every one of those kingdoms. And from the time period of Saul to the time period of David, we see great growth of the kingdom of Israel. That's because God was blessing David in what he did. The Bible even lends itself to teach us that over and over again. We will read, that God was blessing David in this journey. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 10, we understand that David had great conquest, and one of those conquests was over the Jebusites, where he actually takes Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem wasn't always with the children of God. David actually had the opportunity to conquer Jerusalem, and the Bible records this, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 10, David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. Why did David have the success? Because God was the one that was giving him his success. If I look down at chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, and David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. You look over at chapter 7 and verse 1 of the same book, 2 Samuel, and what you'll read is this in regard to what the Lord had granted David as it pertained to his enemies. Chapter 7, verse 1, now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all of his enemies. If I look over at chapter 7, verse 3, Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. One other passage, chapter 8 and verse 14, the Bible says, he put garrisons in Edom. In all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became servants to David, and the Lord helped David wherever he went. I find it quite interesting that leading up to one of the most pivotal points in David's life, at least one of the most pivotal that we would say, if I were to ask you what's probably the most pivotal point in the account of David, I wonder what comes to your mind. I wonder what event comes to your mind that you would say that when David is talked about, this event is what seems to be the cloud that covers him. Some of you may say David and Goliath, right? Those are the ones, that's an account that oftentimes our children will remember. But David and Goliath, that's already happened because David is now king. So what major event in his life took place when David was king? And if in your mind you're thinking David and Bathsheba, then you're absolutely right. You see, 2 Samuel chapter 11 is where you will read about David's great sin with Bathsheba. But what is interesting from a Bible study concept, if I just want to look at the early part before David sins with Bathsheba, then I comb back through the pages of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel after David becomes king. And what I find out is over and over again that the biblical writers, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, went out of their way to showcase how much God had been blessing David. You see, when you think about the idea of journey to brokenness, sometimes brokenness is never had because appreciation of the blessings is never truly fully realized. In other words, you believe that God has forgiven you of your sins upon obedience to the gospel, but what does that mean to you today? You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, but what really does that mean to you today? I mean, is it a historical fact? Or is it something that changes you? I mean, moves you. Or is it just an intellectual knowledge that when you leave tonight after hearing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that you really don't leave inspired, moved, changed in any way? You see, sometimes we forget God's great blessings. And I would oftentimes say that is why we venture from Him. Because we forget how good He is. We forget the reality that He really does love us. You see, when you take the blessings of God for granted, it takes you down a pathway of a lack of appreciation. It takes you down a pathway where you start to justify behaviors. And in justifying behaviors, you get further and further away from God. You know 2 Samuel chapter 11 as well as any. The Bible says, verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed, walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance." Now I will stop there because some people have given David a bad time for walking on the top of his roof. I'm not so sure I'm equipped to give David a bad time. Did he know Bathsheba was bathing at the time? Did Bathsheba have a normal bath time? Did he go up there because he was a pervert? Or was there something else going on? Other people have said, hey, look, the kings normally go out to battle at this time. So David not being where he should have been obviously put him in bad situations. I don't know if I'm ready to say that either, because kings at times, they would go into battle, but other kings at times, maybe they would send their military into battle. Obviously, more times than not, the kings would go. I believe that's why the text would say this is the normal, the time the kings would go. Of course, the thing that comes to my mind is, why does it say chapter 11, verse 1, then it happened in the spring? Did the kings not go into battle in the summer? Did the kings not go into battle in the fall? Did the kings not go into battle in the winter? We're not told any of that. All we're told is this: this was the normal, and David was not doing the normal. So he was on his roof. Should we give him a bad time for that? Should we give him a bad time because he saw something that he may not have intended to see? I'm not prepared to give him a bad time for that, but here's where the story does go. Verse 3, "So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' David sent messengers and took her, and when he came to him, he lay with her. When she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house." Here's the truth. David knew she was somebody else's wife. And that didn't matter to David. David knew whose wife she was. One of his finest soldiers. And that still did not stop him. David understood that God had certain rules when it came to what the king could enjoy and what the king could not enjoy. You see, when you look back at this, the concept behind wives, the concept behind adultery, the concept behind sexual immorality, that is also addressed in the Old Testament. And so when you're looking at what David did, the truth of the matter is this. David, a man who was blessed by God, to get to where he was, chose to turn his back on God. That's what is so troubling, because at this stage in the game, after chapter 11, we see concepts like verse 27 of chapter 11. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the same Lord that was with him to bring him to the success that he had enjoyed, and yet now his actions are said to be evil. Chapter 12, verse 9, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight?" The idea behind that is not that God is in any way, shape, or form misled by what has taken place. God would be able to say this, "I've done nothing but take you to the next level. I've done nothing but bless you. I've done nothing but give you rest. I have taken care of you. I have elevated you, and you have done evil, and you have despised me." The Bible will go on to say, chapter 12, verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." When you really think about where David was, this was a pivotal moment in his life. Because David had an option. And the option could have been this. He could have bowed his back as king. He really could have. Think about this. Here is a man that has had success after success after success after success. And sometimes we say this, success can go to your head. Success can artificially inflate you to make you believe that you are more than what you are. David could have looked back and said this, "I'm God, I'm king. I have success. I am somebody. If I want to take her to be my wife, I can do so." Why? Because I'm king. And nobody can tell me otherwise that I can't do that. He could have responded by bowing his back. He could have responded like some of us respond when our sin is pointed out to us. Where pride gets hurt. Where trying to salvage this concept of reputation gets into the way of recovery. I would offer this to you, though. If recovery is going to be had, it cannot be had if an individual is more concerned about their reputation than they are about their relationship with God. If recovery is going to be had, they've got to understand that they have to fall on their face. Because that's where humility and repentance starts. Why is it that some people never walk the road of recovery? It's because they're too worried about things that will not matter in eternity. And they forget that the eternal things matter now. That's where David was at a crossroads. And that's why I will tell you this. The journey to brokenness, it is this idea that you understand how God has blessed you. But you also have to admit what you've done through those blessings. I didn't say with the blessings, but through those blessings. In other words, God has put a cloud of blessing over you, and all through that, you still choose to bust through and go your own direction. You choose to bust through and sin. You choose to go your own route. He knows what you know. You know he knows what you know, and he knows what you've done. He knows what I've done. He knows what I've thought. He knows what my motives are. And in all of that, we say, you know what, I don't care, I'm going to go forth anyway. And that's scary because we believe that God can be taken advantage of. Here's the truth, though. The road to brokenness actually has got to include a heart that can be troubled. Calloused hearts are hearts that have become hardened over time because they have not responded to the sensitivity that they once enjoyed. You know, you think about calluses on your hands. Some of you men, some of you work with your hands, and your hands could tell a story. Clint, your hands could tell a story, brother. A lifetime, and you're not the only one in this room. But you think about calluses that form over what was once sensitive skin. And those calluses form Because what you've done is you've overworked that area and your body has responded by building something up so that you don't have to feel it anymore. You know what happens over time spiritually when people refuse to deal with the sin in their life? Every time an invitation song is sung and they walk away and they don't respond when they know they should, there's a little bit of hardening that takes place. Every time an individual is convicted by the Word of God, but yet they choose to turn away from that conviction, there's a little hardening that takes place. You know what happens over time? Eventually, when they say, oh, I won't go forward today, I won't respond, I won't repent today, I won't repent tomorrow, I won't repent next week. And eventually what happens is over a 6 month, over a year, over a 5 year period, you find an individual that has become calloused. That's scary to me. Because it is tough to break a calloused heart. Not impossible, but it's tough. You see, David was at a crossroads. And in this crossroads, he would turn and he would write. And in his writings, he would reveal quite a bit to us. And he would reveal what was going on inside of his heart. And he would reveal what his understanding was of what God wanted. You see, when I look over at the 51st Psalm, as we looked at earlier, the idea behind this is David understood that he could go through the motions of offering God what other people would offer to God. He would say the idea is that he could offer sacrifices. When you look over there at verse 16, he says to God, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it." Now that's an interesting. He says, "You're not pleased with burnt offering," but you've got to understand, we're dealing with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system. There was a burnt offering system. So how is God not pleased with what he has put forth? And I believe what David is saying, it is the only logical conclusion is that you can have those sacrifices and you can have those offerings, but they be empty in meaning. You can go through the motions, but it not mean that there's great sorrow. And more importantly, it doesn't mean that there's brokenness. That's what the Bible says, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I want you to listen to that. You want God to receive you back. I want Him to receive me back when I sin. The problem is not in the externals. Oh, the externals got us off and the externals are important. But I want you to understand this. You can't give enough to a collection to make up for sin. You can't sing loud enough to make up for sin. You can't pray more. You can't attend more. You can't get more involved in service projects to make up for the sin in your life because you can't deal with the situation on your own. And so what does David say? David says this, all I can come to you is with a broken and a contrite spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. That brokenness is crucial. Other passages of the Scripture will lend us to understand that there's something about brokenness that is accompanied with sorrow. And that sorrow is not a worldly sorrow, but as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it is a sorrow that is according to the will of God that produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Oh, there are multiple kinds of sorrow. There are people who are sad they got caught. There are people who are sad they got found out. And it's not that they're not sorry. It's not that they're not sorry that they hurt other people. You can have a worldly sorrow that genuinely is sorrow for hurting other people and for hurting your own reputation. I wish I'd never done that. Why? Well, now my influence, now this, now that. Now some of that's good to think about. But if at the core you're not sorry because you violated God, then you don't understand godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is this. Do you understand the will of God that you transgressed His will? You see, ultimately, all sin is against the Lord. That's what's brought out, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Even though David had sinned with Bathsheba, when David and Nathan are talking, verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. What's interesting is this. He committed an act of adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah by having the Uriah put on the front lines, drawing back at the hottest part of the battle so that he would die. And all of that was under David's instruction. But yet David would say, I've sinned against the Lord. Do you recognize tonight that your sin ultimately is against God? I don't know what it looks like. You don't know what mine looks like, but all of our sin is against God. Does it bother you that you sin against God? I mean, does it move you? Does it change you? Or do you and I hear that and we leave and we say, you know what? I hear you, Joe. I sin against God. You sin against God. Jesus died on the cross. Let's hurry up and let's leave because I got places to go and things to do. That's what a calloused person says. Calloused person says that. Because when the message of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sin is something that you can hear and just glaze over, that should tell you something about where you are. Now, I'm not going to suggest that's where you are tonight, but I will warn you against such. Never become cold to the message of what has been done for you. Never become cold to the sin in your life, because ultimately recovery only occurs when brokenness is a part of it. Psalm 34, another psalm of David, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The idea behind what God is waiting for in this road to recovery is He's waiting to put the pieces back together for you. But here's what I need you to hear. He can't put together what hasn't first been broken. I know there are individuals, and I've done this in my life as I've grown and hopefully matured, where I would start bargaining with God. I don't know if you've ever done that before. There was a sin maybe that I committed in my life, and I would, in my prayers, I would want to repent fervently of that. And so what I would start doing is I would start bargaining with God. God, if you'll only forgive me, I will not do, and or God, if you will deal kindly with me, I will do. And oftentimes what I did as I was growing through my faith journey, it was the idea of I really believed that I could take something out or add something to, and therefore God would say, okay, that sounds like a good deal to me. Problem is, that's not the way God works. God doesn't need your deal. And He didn't need mine. You know all that God is waiting for? Is for you to be broken. You said, Joe, I don't want to be broken. If I'm broken and He puts me back together in something that's very beautiful, then everybody will know that I was broken. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. You ready for this? Everybody in this room has come short of what God has expected of us. Every single person. And so for me or for you to walk around believing that you're still that full piece of red glass, you're not fooling anybody. The only question is this. As your sin has changed you and my sin has changed me, have you presented the pieces to God so that He can put them together into something that's very beautiful? You see, that's what happens when He restores you. That's what happens when He puts the pieces back together. But that can only happen when there's a broken and a contrite spirit and a broken and a contrite, a crushed heart. That's what that word contrite means. It means crushed. It means crushed. You know, preachers sometimes are funny people. And I know that because I am one. I had an individual that I knew, and I won't say names, there's no reason to, but he had basically been caught with his hand in the cookie jar, spiritually speaking. And as he was repenting, as he called it, he went on to preach how everybody else should not sin. And you know, the problem when I'm in the position of being broken is that I'm not in the position to be telling you what you need to be doing. It's not that I can't recover. It's that I've got to let God put the pieces back together in my life so that He can use me in the way that He wants to. Sometimes people look at repentance and they have their own version of repentance. Some people's idea of repentance is, hey, I said I was sorry. I don't know what the big deal is. And then they move on in their life and they feel better about themselves and because they've appeased. I would put it this way. In my studies in dealing with individuals who have pornographic addictions, they would tell me, one individual who went to prison for a number of years, that he was grateful that he was found out eventually. He went to prison for a number of years. He's a brother in Christ in Oklahoma. But in him going to prison, he and another brother in Christ who had some consequence for his addictions, they would both tell me this, that sometimes for the addict to confess that they have an addiction, it gives them a false sense of security. In other words, because I've told you I have a problem, I'll never have a problem again. And what both of them said was this, that can give you a false sense of security. Some people repent much the same way. They'll say, oh, I came forward. Or, oh, I asked the elders to talk to me and, you know, we talked about it and they prayed with me and, man, I just feel good. And what happens is it's a false sense of security. You know why? Because brokenness never accompanied the confession. You say, I don't know how brokenness can't accompany the confession. And I would offer this to you. You can offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. That's what David said. But God is not well pleased in just simply somebody doing the externals. He wants to know that the sin and separation has truly brought you to a point where you fall on your face before Him, broken and contrite, broken and crushed. You say, God wants me crushed? God doesn't want you to be crushed. But before you can ever come back to Him and He make you into that beautiful mosaic, the glass has to be broken. That's what repentance is. Repentance is broken and allowing God to put you back together. Now, again, this is only part two of this series. So if in part one I tell you, you can come home. In part two I tell you this, God can put back together all the pieces to make you beautiful again. Somebody needs that lesson tonight. Because in some of your lives, you believed your sins have taken you so far from God that He can't do anything with you. And I need you to hear me say this. He can make you beautiful. But you've got to bring the pieces to Him. And you do that by genuine repentance, which is driven by godly sorrow. You do that without worrying what will everybody else think. Because again, I will tell you this, sometimes we elevate the temporary and we deny ourselves the eternal instead of realizing that the eternal should be our focus now. Tonight, if that's where you are and you need to put aside what everybody else may think and you just need to realize this, not a single person in this room is that solid piece of glass, no matter if they want us to believe it or not. Not even this old boy up here. We have all been redeemed by the blood of Jesus if we're Christians tonight. And that means this. We are beautiful mosaics that God has put back together. But maybe, just maybe, you need to be put back together tonight. Maybe you need to recognize that God can do something with those broken pieces. If that's where you are, then I want you to come forward. I want to be able to talk with you. Our elders will come and we will surround you. The church family will surround you with prayer, with support. Maybe you've never allowed the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. You've never allowed God to remake you. Tonight is a perfect night for you to believe in Jesus Christ, confess Him before men, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of sin. Whatever your need is tonight, please do not delay. Don't delay. Don't allow another level of callous to come over to where that sin is just something you'll deal with in time. Let's go ahead and let Jesus deal with it tonight by coming forward as together we stand and sing.